Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are and that we can stand in you alone, that we can look to you and that you're enough for anything that we're facing, whatever we're facing, that you are enough. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and pray that you would be speaking to our hearts. Open our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever considered what the essential elements of your life are? What you need for life? Maybe some you're thinking food, water, shelter, air, sleep. Faith, family, football. Some are thinking internet, cell phone, friends. We are going through this study on the five essential elements of eternal life. And we started out with word alone. Because without God's word, we don't know that God exists. And we don't know anything about him, and we don't know that we need him, nor that he has a plan for restoring us to a relationship. Then we moved on to grace alone, because it is God's grace, his gift, his favor that makes it possible for us to be in a relationship with him. There's nothing that we can do. And then we moved to faith alone. And faith alone gives us the opportunity to believe in him or trust him, whereas without faith, we don't know anything about what that faith and trust and looks like. But faith requires an object, a person. And that moves us to the fourth sola, which is Christ alone. Now, there may not be any more controversial statement in life than those two words, Christ alone. And when you even present that to people, there may be a bristle, because it sounds, on the outside, it sounds maybe arrogant or exclusive. Maybe it's considered unloving. But what are the other options if we're not to be looking at Christ alone? So I was riding in a taxi with a friend of mine. He was the taxi driver, and on his dashboard were four gods, pictures of four gods, and one of them was Jesus. So I had to ask the question, so what's with the pictures? And because I thought he was a follower of Jesus. And his statement was just this: I believe in Jesus also. And so maybe that's the world's perspective. Where do we go with this Christ alone? Well, we can believe whatever we want. And all roads lead to heaven. Jesus is just one of the ways. Well, consider what that means if we actually go that route. Because how can it be true if you have opposite and opposing religions that are both right? Or is it really loving to withhold the truth from somebody? Our text that we're going to look at today covers those topics of love and truth. Back in the Reformation, when all of these five pillars were began and formulated, not that they began there, they really come with Christ, but at least our understanding of them as priorities, the people were wondering, what is it that I do to be saved? How do I come to know Jesus, or how do I come to salvation? And they were being told that it was indulgences, and the saints, Mary, the church leaders, or their good works. They were all the road to heaven. But inside, the people knew that they were not good enough. They knew that they could not buy their way to heaven, and they knew that they had a sinful heart that was running away, turning away from God. You know, we do the same thing. We trust in some of those same things. When somebody says, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. It's about what I do. Or maybe somebody is thinking it's what they control, or they can influence, or what they can purchase. Other people might rely on the people that they know. Our text stands kind of in contrast to that. But let's look at that text from 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 6, and see what God's word has for us. Begins in verse 1. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Notice what it begins with. It says, praying for all the people and the leaders means the ones you like and the ones you don't like. It's tempting to put our trust in humans, in people, because we can know them, we see them, we value what they do, we trust them in some manner. We look up to them. But it says to pray for them, not to them. It's not their great works in and of themselves or their position or etc. Because that is given by God. They're just people. People who need Jesus. People that are sinners. One need to know the knowledge of the truth even as we do. And the beautiful thing is that that is God's desire, his plan, his goal. He wants all people to be saved, come to that knowledge. So then the question is, how do we come to that knowledge? And we're going through the solas, but then specifically here, it emphasizes Christ alone. Meaning, as it begins in verse 5, we're going to spend most of our time looking specifically at verse 5. It says, for there is one God. That statement in itself might be the first hurdle for people to get across or to jump. Because we worship so many little gods, things that we give our time and our priorities to, give our attention to, give our heart to, things that steal away our heart from God. Anything that holds priority above him in our life. But Jesus, he doesn't compare to any of the other gods. He stands alone. He stands above. He alone created you. You're not an accident. You are here by his design. He planned your days before even one of them came to be. He loved you before you even knew him. He loves you even when you turn away from him. He alone steps in to rescue you. He alone sacrifices himself on your behalf. He knows your sin and he forgives that sin. We were camping this month, a couple of places. We were in Montana to visit my brother, and then we were in the Boundary Waters. And as I was there, I was marveling at creation. You see the mountains, the stars, the bear, the moose, the loons, the chipmunks, the ants. The creation is so expansive and so detailed. We were trying to find a hill up in the Boundary Waters, climbing through the brush, and just marvel that the animals can find their way around and not get lost. To marvel at creation is to marvel at Jesus. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20 describes Jesus in just such a magnificent summary. It says, verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn from the dead, that in him he might be preeminent. In him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." There's no one like Jesus. He stands above and beyond. So much stated in those short verses. Libraries have been written on this. The image of God, the creator of all things, the head of the church, the fullness of God, the reconciliation of man. To summarize all of that in just a few short verses. There's lots of things that we put our hope and our trust in, but there's none that are like Jesus. Verse 5 continues, "There is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man." Who do you go for as your mediator? Everybody goes to someone or something. Maybe when you're younger, you go to dad as your protector. Mom said no. Or if dad is too harsh, you go to mom. If you get no's on both of those answers, you go to grandpa or grandma. Grandchild coming to me and saying, "I need this, want this." I'm like, oh, I can't say no. Then we get older, and then we have more mature responses. We gather our crowd of people that think like us and gather those. We're going to assume a mass of people who are going to stand up together with us. Or maybe we go to a legal system, or we stand for some sports team. Some pastors do that. When I was in ninth grade, my brother came to visit junior high. He was going to be going there the next year, and I was going to be finishing. And so as he got there, the bells rang, halls filled with people, and he sees this small boy come flying out of the bathroom and hit the lockers on the other side, and he realized that was his older brother. Then he saw another man come out, ninth grader, full beard, facial hair, and quite large, laughing. And so then when that man went down the stairs, he accidentally tripped over my brother's foot. Books went flying. Kind of a little humbling that your younger brother is your mediator, the one that's protecting you. If you need someone to watch and stand up for you and stand in for you now, how much more when we stand before God? Can you imagine that scene that we're standing before the judgment and we're asked questions? You're asked a question. Did you do that? Probably. Probably? What about this? Yeah, I guess so. Did you really say that? Did you really think this? And your excuses have no value. And then the mediator steps in. And he says to the judge, I would like to take his case. And the prosecutor says, but he's guilty. And the mediator says, I know. But he needs to be punished. And the mediator says, I know. I already was on his behalf. I paid his ransom. Verse 5, it says, he gave himself as a ransom. You know, it's one thing to be a mediator. That seems a little bit easier. But to give yourself on behalf of someone else that does not deserve it, cannot earn it, and is guilty. There's no one like Jesus. Maybe we think that we have something to offer. We're not that bad. We just need a little boost, a little help, and then Jesus will take care of the rest. But if we can contribute anything to our salvation, then the work of Christ on the cross is meaningless. It's worth nothing. But if our salvation is dependent on Him alone, then what He has done by stepping in to be our ransom means everything. Nothing we can do, nothing we can earn, nothing we deserve, nothing we can contribute, but only that which we receive. There's no one like Jesus. Christ alone. It continues, verse 5, it says, for there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There are people that don't know anything about Jesus. All they know is that's a name tag on a clerk at the store that they go to. Maybe there are some people that have a recognition of his reality as in history. He was a good man. He did good things. He helped people. But that sets up kind of a contradiction. If Jesus was a good man and yet he said that he is God, then that makes him a liar, and that's really not very good. Or maybe he just thought he was God. That would make him a lunatic, and that's not very good. But if he is Lord, then he can be that mediator. This statement, the man, is in contrast to the previous two statements, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. He was fully God, and he was fully man. And that means that he can intervene on our behalf. God, perfect, without sin, without fault, blameless. He healed people, he cast out demons, raised the dead. Who among us can do any of that? Now, there's no one like Jesus. He calmed the storm. He multiplied the food. He turned the water into wine. He caused the tree to wither. No, he stands alone. He did nothing wrong, and yet he paid for all of your wrong. Because only a perfect, sinless sacrifice can be your substitute. But he was also man, flesh and bone, just as we are, born as a baby, raised by his mom. He was a teenager. He was hungry. He was tempted. He was betrayed by his best friend, one of his best friends, his disciple. And when he was beaten, he felt pain. When he was whipped, he bled. And when he was nailed to a cross, he died. Fully man, fully God. It says here in this text, the man Christ. That word Christ means Messiah, means save, means the promised one. The prophecies of all of Scripture are fulfilled in Christ. Born in Bethlehem, of the land of lineage of David, he would be the light to the nations. The Spirit of the Lord would be on him to preach the good news. He would bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom to the captives and those in prison. He'd be crucified, killed, and raised on the third day. The prophecies of Scripture. There are many that point to Jesus. Some of them try and summarize and focus the prophecies, but there's one that I was finding had 365 prophecies of Jesus from the Old Testament fulfilled in him. So kind of a devotion, one a day. This text, it says, the man Christ Jesus. The statement Jesus, that is a word that means Savior. Matthew 1:21 says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But the term Savior means that there is an application to a person. If you do not need to be saved, then how can that word be applied to you? It is referring to the individual who sees their need. And then that brings back the question to you, do you see your need for Jesus? And for some of you, maybe this is the first time you're considering the need. And for others are saying, I am so thankful. I'm so encouraged by the promises of who he is, who God is. Some of you know that our family had a crisis this past week. My daughter-in-law, Emily, 29-year-old woman in good health, was taken to the hospital by ambulance. My 7-year-old grandson went to the neighbors to call 911. Quite a bit of drama. In with all of that, 3 different times of real emergency crisis. High blood pressure, 210 over 150. The hospital ran tests for 3 days trying to figure out what was going on. They seemed to have narrowed the problem down to an adrenal gland. And that in itself is a challenge. It seems so funny that a small gland like that can have so much effect and cause so much turmoil on your body. And at that moment, what do you do? Where do you turn? You can't do anything in yourself. The doctors don't have any answers. You just are waiting for a phone call, helpless. At that moment, you can only turn to the one who made you, the one who can fix anything that's broken, the one who understands pain and walks with you through the valley, the one who is going to stand on your behalf and mediate for you. The one who gave his life for you, for me, for my daughter-in-law. Now, there's no one like Christ. He gave his life for us. He gives us life, physical life. He gives us new life in Christ, and he gives us the promise of eternal life. I don't know what little gods you're trusting in. It's very tempting for us to turn to many things that allure us away from God, away from Jesus. But I do know that Jesus desires every one of you to be saved, to come to that knowledge, that relationship, that reconciliation with God. And know that he's there knocking, even today, on your heart, to encourage you, you're not alone, and to challenge you that nothing else really matters. He is seeking you. He's waiting for you. And maybe today is the day that you give your heart, say, yes, I need Jesus. We are going to be celebrating Holy Communion, and it's a special thing when we can come up to the altar and stand before God in humble prayer and receive that body and that blood which makes full satisfaction for all of your sins. And to say, yes, Lord, I am yours. I need you. But you can do the same even where you're sitting today. That you say, yes, Lord, Jesus, I need you alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise you for who you are, that you are God alone. Nothing else compares. Nothing else really matters in comparison to you. Oh, Jesus, thank you for standing in, for mediating on our behalf, for we are guilty. And yet you gave yourself. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being the perfect sacrifice, for understanding the challenge and the reality of going through life, the difficulties that it is. That we can look back on the promises of who you were and who you are, and that we can turn our personal lives over to you. We can trust you because you are Christ alone.